The Jap Gome, the 15th day of the Chinese New Year, usually it concludes the New Year celebration, a special day indeed. And for this Jap Gome, we also have Holy Communion today. So good to have everything just falling in place somehow. 2023 just all falls in place nicely. A farmer went to his banker and announced, "I have news for you. But please, don't jump to any conclusion yet, whether it's good news or bad news, until you have heard the complete news. First," said the farmer, "I can't make any mortgage payments anymore. And you know, the loan that I've taken out for the crops for the past 10 years, sorry, I can't pay that off either. And not only that, I also won't be able to pay you the thousands I still owe on my tractors and other farm equipment. So unfortunately, I'm going to have to give up the farm and turn all this over to you for whatever you can salvage out of it." Well, with this news, there was a long, awkward pause as the banker thought to himself, "It's all bad so far and getting worse. How can there be any good from it?" Nevertheless, the banker still got up her courage to ask, "Is that it? Is that the complete news?" No, the farmer roared in laughter, hoping to cheer up his banker. "It's okay, I saved the good part for the last. That is, you're not going to lose me as a customer. I'm going to continue to bank with you." Some good news that is. Quite a naughty farmer, trying to pull a fast one on the banker. Hard as he might try to tell it otherwise, there seemed to be nothing good in his news for his banker. You know, good news is not just news tagged with the word good. Good news must have substance in order for it to be good news. So, what's the substance of the good news? That is, the gospel. The gospel is another word for good news. The gospels that Christians believe, the gospel that is taught in the Bible, what is the good in there? And this is very important for us to think about, because our mission, the mission of the church, is dependent on so much about this goodness in the good news. So to address this question, today I'm going to point you to the book of Romans. And how about if we pray first as we jump into what we're going to be thinking about, the good in the good news. Oh good, wonderful and perfect God, it really bewilders us the extent you will go in order to show how good you are. Even as ungood people, broken, sinful, even bad people, Lord, please have mercy upon us as you have shown the grace on the cross through Jesus Christ, that we, our eyes and our ears are widely open to be refreshed, renewed, and for some of us here who still have not received that good gift yet, that you inspire them and you convict their hearts as we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, two parts in my sermon for today. First, I'll explain what's the good news. Second, then we're going to what's good about this good news. All right, so let me invite you to turn to Romans chapter 1 and just thumb through some verses with me. Our scripture for today was up to verse 17, but we might cover more verses than that. Now, the book of Romans is an epistle. It's just an old word meaning a letter. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome. And this letter addresses a central issue, that is, how can sinful people have a relationship with the righteous God? In a nutshell, that's what the good news is. How sinful human beings can be reconciled, that is, made in good relationship again with the holy, the good, and the perfect God. So let us walk through the Bible's presentation of the good news. First, the Bible reasons for the existence of God. That is, the Bible gives reasons for how God exists or why God exists. So for that, look at chapter 1, verse 20. Verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Let me read it for you. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The Bible's fundamental reason for God's existence is based on observing the beauty and the orderliness of this world. And from that comes the conclusion that there's a creator behind it all, that God exists. Now, having said that, of course, I realize there may be three kinds of reactions from you. First, some of you may be thinking, now, based on my observations of the world, I have a different conclusion about God's existence. Second group may be thinking, now, I agree God exists, but it may not necessarily have to be the God of the Bible, right? And third group, yes, I agree that God exists and is the God of the Bible. Now, whichever of the three broad categories you are all still welcome here, okay? We're not going to ask you to raise your hands, and if you didn't get it right, you'll be asked to leave. No, everyone is welcome here to come and explore. All are welcome to discover who Jesus Christ is and why we Christians believe in him. So as we continue on, having argued the case for God's existence, the Bible points out a problem. What's that problem? For, in verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. God exists, but yet sin is a problem. That's what the Bible points out from verse 21. The Bible describes sin as people who cannot measure up to God's standard. That people do not treat God as God, in other words, to worship him, to obey him. And this is what the Bible calls sin. In verse 23 of chapter 3, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And from there comes the consequence. The result of sin is judgment and punishment, starting with physical death. For Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And after death, sinners are in eternal separation from God at a place called hell. But God lovingly and painstakingly provides a way out. And this is what we see as Jesus' death at the cross. And then he resurrected 3 days later. Now, Romans 6, 23, the second phrase says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible explains this gift is free for us. Gifts are free because the price of sin is paid by Jesus with his sacrificial death on the cross. And there's nothing good, of course, if the good news stops at death, right? So by resurrection, Jesus assures his followers that death is not the end, but eternal life is the end. So in summary, though mankind has sinned against God, Jesus provides the salvation to save us from the punishment of sins that we deserve. Jesus provides this salvation through his suffering at the cross on our behalf. And sinners can receive this salvation and enter eternal life by believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the good news. So this is what we have. It's the gift of eternal life, even though we sinners don't deserve it, because Jesus has done it all. So what's so good about the good news? Why is it so good? This is the second part of today's sermon. And let me suggest three reasons why the good news is so good. First, the good news is for everyone. It's for all people. Everyone. All people. The Bible says this in a few different ways. So if you look at verse 5 of Romans chapter 1, Paul, the writer of Romans, this letter, describes his job as to call people from among all the Gentiles. Now, all the Gentiles seems like Jews, that is, the non-Gentiles, were excluded. No, that's not it. Rather, the emphasis here is that, in addition to Jews, the good news also extends to non-Jews, that is, the Gentiles. So verse 5 basically extends God's call, God's salvation, to include all people, Jews and non-Jews alike. This inclusiveness is again emphasized in verse 14. Paul mentions to cover Greeks and non-Greeks, the wise and the foolish. So everybody is included. That's why this news is so good. What a contrast of this good news is to the world's other systems that are rather exclusive, isn't it? Like, to hold a credit card, you need a minimum earnings, right, to qualify for it. Or to enter uni, you have minimum score that is required before you can enter. That's why not everybody can enter university. That's why not everybody can have a credit card. But the good news of Jesus Christ, nobody is excluded. But everyone can come to relationship with God. It's inclusive for everyone. It's available to all who would receive it, all who would believe it. That's as good as it gets, folks. So the first good, why is good news so good? That's because the salvation of God through Jesus Christ is inclusive, is available for all of you, every single one here and the world can get in on it if you are willing to receive it. That's right, God does not force it on you. There are many people who are qualified to enter uni, but they don't go, right? There are many people who are qualified to get a credit card, but they don't have a credit card. You cannot be forced on quite a few things in this world, and definitely God is not a God who forces you to receive it. You can receive this good news if you are willing to do so. Now, the second, what is so good about this good news is, this is effected by God himself. This is the good news that God himself has put into effect. Now, no one can be greater than God, right? So when a salvation plan is put into effect by God himself, you can rest assured that it is as good as it gets. In other words, with God as the author and implementer of salvation, it is fail-proof. In verse 2 of today's scripture, Paul points out God has been unfolding his plan way before even Jesus Christ came into this world. And God revealed his plan through his prophets. And as this plan has gone through a long string of promises, which ultimately saw Jesus coming as David's descendant from David's lineage. In verse 3, Jesus' humanity is emphasized by making reference to his ancestry regarding this son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. One who has been promised 1,000 years ago has finally come to this earth. And Jesus comes to this earth as a man, but remember, he is still God. So Jesus is man and God at the same time. So verse 4 emphasizes Jesus' divinity, that Jesus is God. And as God the Son, as a divine, Jesus shows he has power over death. Who else has died and has yet by his death killed death itself by resurrecting on the third day? No, Jesus died on the cross, but he resurrected from the dead. Similarly, we Christians will also die one day. But because of Jesus, Christians will have resurrection. Friends, today we are all too busy, well, maybe we are all busy and dedicated to pursuing various things in life. And I might want to say quickly that it is okay, because you see a good job and earn good bucks, you know, you see a way to earn good bucks, phew, you chase it by studying hard, get your required degrees in order to get that job. It's okay. Or you notice someone posted in Facebook, oh, free pizzas, and here's the link. You quickly click on it to claim it. That's okay. Or you hear that, wow, smoothies are good for your health, especially good for your skin complexion. So you run the blender and drink smoothie every other day. It's okay to pursue these things. Now, of course, your results may vary, right? You have to read the fine print. Not everybody who eats smoothies every day will have good skin complexion. So many things we pursue, quite often with no guaranteed good result. However, in life, there is one guaranteed result, that is death. Why aren't we pursuing a way out of death? Why are people still living as if death is not coming? Friends, there can be no better thing to pursue than victory over something as absolutely guaranteed to happen as death. Look around. Plants die. Animals die. People die. If there's a way out of death being the final word, wouldn't you want to pursue it? Or shouldn't you be pursuing it? Jesus has overcome death by his resurrection. And throughout history, many legal minds, they tell us, throughout history, Jesus' resurrection is the best defended case ever there was. Time does not permit me to go into all these legal arguments and even practical arguments or real-life arguments now, but come on Easter Sunday, we'll be talking about it. So what's so good about the good news of salvation in Jesus? Because it is put into effect by God himself. So since the good news is for all people, and the good news is effected by God himself, so the natural question that you will ask is, what's needed in order that I can get it, right? I mean, after all, this good news is only good if you have a share in it, right? You know, no point telling me, wow, how many houses your mother or your relative has or your next door neighbor has if you have no share in it. You listen and you admire, but it does not do you any good. So good news is only good if you have a share in it. So the natural question you will ask is, what do I have to do? Or what do I have to change? What do I have to perform in order to receive this goodness, right? That, my friend, that is actually the best part. Because goodness is good just the way you are. just the way you are. It's not about what you need to do or need to be in order to earn it, because it's a gift. That's what grace is. So you're saved from sin because of God's grace. And grace, like a gift, all you can do is receive it. It will only do you good if you receive it, even though it is not something you have earned and certainly not something you deserve. Yet, when you receive the gift, you can enjoy the goodness that comes with it. So for this point, let me point you to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Just a few pages down, chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Timing is the focus here, isn't it? Of course, Jesus Christ died for us is also important. Here, the crux is the timing. It is addressing the question, when did Jesus die for us? Did Jesus die for us when we become good? No. Did Jesus die for us when we appear good? No. The answer is, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. You know, you have heard it so often. All religions are trying to teach people how to be good. Well, you know what? That kind of religion presupposes that you have to be good first before you are accepted, before you are loved by God. And so much of our human psyche is conditioned about this lie, that unless you are good or unless you look good, you won't be loved. Well, maybe lie is too strong a word, because by and large, we do see that the good and the beautiful, they get loved a lot. But whether we like or love somebody depends on how they look or how they behave towards us. That's conditional. The only exception to that is perhaps parental love. Parents or grandparents especially love children and grandchildren without condition. But the more you think about it, you can still argue this. It's still conditional. Why? Because it depends on an existing parent-child relationship. It depends on an existing grandparent-grandchildren relationship. But when it comes to God's love, it is completely unconditional. While we were still sinners, when we still had no relationship with a perfect God, Jesus died for us. While we still have no relationship with God, Christ died for us to open the way for sinners to receive God's grace, this gift, so that we can have a relationship with God. You know, Christ did not die for you because you have a birth certificate that says child of God. Christ did not die for you because you behaved well or you make yourself look good. In all your brokenness, your sin, your rebellion against God, Jesus still died for you. So what's so good about the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? Because God loves you the way you are, the good, the bad, and the ugly of yourself. You don't have to be good first in order to earn God's love. You don't have to look good first in order to merit God's love. You don't have to do anything for God first. For Jesus died for you the way you are. And you can receive this gift just the way you are. You don't have to change the way you part your hair. You don't have to change your performance. God accepts you the way you are. In a world that constantly subjects you to certain rules and requirements, only the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ comes with no condition. Christ died for you while you were still a sinner. The good news is as good as it gets. So for this good news, a news this good, Christians who are people who have received this good news, what do? They proclaim the good news. Like what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Everyone who believes. A news this good. Christians who believe it, we proclaim it. And if you are not yet a Christian, it's okay. You can receive it. And I urge you to receive the good news today. And to do that, it means three things. And I put them down as A, B, C. A for admit. That means admit or acknowledge your sins. Admit to God. Basically, you're saying, God, I'm sorry. I am not as good as what you have made me to be. So you admit. B is to believe. Believe that Jesus died for your sins so that you are forgiven. So you say to Jesus, I thank you for dying in my place. Jesus, you have done all that is necessary. Thank you for accepting me the way I am. It is unconditional love. And C is commit. It is your response. Invite Jesus into your heart. We say that metaphorically. That means you let Jesus rule over your life, that you are living for Jesus rather than for yourself. So even if you make $10, you still thank God for the $10 because you are making this $10 not for yourself, of course for yourself, but you are doing it for Jesus. Even if you make $10 million, you still thank God, you thank Jesus, this is for you. Teach me how to use it. I am not going to be the only person to be in charge of how I use this money. I am no longer in charge of my life. Jesus, you are. And this is the commitment for us in order to receive this good gift. A, admit. B, believe. C, commit. Maybe it seems too simple, it sounds so easy that people can just say, oh, it's just a word only. No, when you say this, the difficulty for us as sinners is to admit that I am not at the top of the mountain. I am not the most important person. That the universe does not revolve around me. Rather, the universe, including me, revolves around God. God is the center of it all. Everything, and you know, from beginning to end, is focused on God. And that is why some people find it very hard. Because now they have to be responsible to God. Now they have to be accountable to God. If I were at the center of the universe, I say, go means go. I say stop means stop, but no longer. We have to humble ourselves to admit, even if we were to run the universe, it would be very bad because we are imperfect. And second, believe. It is not because of your own achievement, your performance, or your looks, or your properties, but it is because of what Jesus has done for us. And finally, we commit to Jesus. You are my master and my Lord. I live my life for you. Are you willing to commit your life to Jesus? Let's close with a word of prayer. Almighty and gracious God, we thank you for your word to us today from the book of Romans. And Father God, we pray, thanking you for doing what you have done for us in order for us to be received as your children. Oh Lord, we are sorry for the sins that we have committed, whether it is in our thoughts or our words or our deeds. And Lord, we want to commit our lives to you so that we live for you rather than for ourselves. And for some of us, this is very difficult. So Holy Spirit, we need your help to convict our heart, to help us assess and understand that we cannot do it on our own, that we need you. And if anyone here who has not committed their lives to you before, Lord, would you please convict their heart today? We ask in Jesus' name.